The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, with Mike in Africa, Craig took his turn last week. Roger was a couple weeks before that, so yeah, you get to listen to me this morning to give the sermon. Yeah, right. Well, that I don't need. Stop. Okay. Yeah, no, wait a minute. Let's see if you do that at the end of this thing. You're going, oh, my goodness. Okay, so let's start in prayer. God, we do come before you now. And I know that unless you show up, me standing up here and any of the preparation time that I've put into this means nothing. Because, God, only when you show up will change truly occur. And God, I desire that what I say honors and exalts you. So if I say things incorrectly or wrongly, God, I pray that it's like D. Duke, the pastor in the Jefferson Baptist Church in Oregon, says, God, fix the words between my mouth and their ears. God, we want to exalt you and lift you up today in Jesus' name. Amen. So truly, he might have to fix a lot of those words, but we'll see. And actually, this is more kind of a testimony or an advertisement for this book, Don't Waste Your Life, than it truly is a sermon. When Mike gets up and preaches, and Craig and Roger, I look at these guys, and these are brothers in Christ that I just love, and I'm excited to hear what they have to say. And so I think when I get up here, I have some fear and trepidation because I'm thinking, wow, you know, when you hear the word preached, I mean, it is supposed to pack power, and hopefully we'll have a little bit of that today. So again, I'm talking mostly, let's think of it as an advertisement for the book. And I want to start out by telling you, by asking you a question. First of all, do you believe that God works things in your life, that he brings about circumstances so that he can work in your life and work in other people's lives in powerful ways? Do you believe that God does that? Amen. Amen? Okay. Well, I want to tell you a story about how God started working in my life so that my life wouldn't be wasted. And this started last year at the end of April, maybe the first week in May, on a Thursday night. It was kids' club night. Roger, you remember this very well. We're wrapping up kids' club for another year. And Roger, led by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, says, I want all of the sixth grade kids, the kids that won't be coming back to kids' club, because we go like age 5 through grade 6, that won't be coming back, I want you all to come forward so we can pray for you. So all of a sudden, Raj, 12, 13 kids get up and come up front. CJ, you were one of them. Lindy was one of them. There was 12 or 13 kids here. And it was cool in one regard. But in another regard, it's like, wow, all these kids, and they're moving on. And Roger, you remember, there were some kids that are church kids, like CJ and like Lindy, and some of the other kids. Kaylee, you were part of that as well. Some of these kids go to this church, are regular attenders with their family, and then some of the kids not churched at all. So one of the things that we do is you've probably seen our church bus, and we go up to the apartments to Rainier Vista, and we pick the kids up and we bring them down. So at the end of that day, as we always did, Chuck Colson and I hopped in the church bus, church van, loaded the kids up, and we drove up the apartments to drop the kids off. And I said, you know, Chuck, wasn't it incredible to look at all those sixth grade kids and think of how many of those kids won't have any regular spiritual input into their lives? No one's we know of is going to be able to tell them about Christ on a regular basis. And Chuck said, that's right. He says, it hit me so powerfully the same way. And I said, Chuck, we've got to do something about that. And he said he sensed that God was telling him the exact same thing. So, of course, in the amount of time it takes us to drive a quarter of a mile up the hill, drop kids off, and come back, Chuck and I had this brainstorm. And the brainstorm was that we're gonna start a junior high ministry with all these kids next year during Kids Club. So that's kind of how this thing got going. We came back, and Roger, I don't know if you remember this, but we walked in and said, boy, we really feel like God is telling us, because here we got two guys, me and Chuck, and Shelley, I don't want to embarrass your husband or anything. I know me well enough, and I think I know him well enough to know, here's two pretty thick-headed guys, so God has to tell both of us so that we would hear from him. If he had just told me, I would have kind of sloughed it off, or if he had told Chuck, he may have sloughed it off as well. But he told both of us at the same time, get this thing going. You need to start it. We came down, we told Roger, this is what we think God's calling us to do. So we need to make it happen. And Roger said, amen, let's do it. So I tell you all that story to say that we started, when Kids Club started this year, we started a, what we were hoping to be, I think, was a junior high ministry for 7th and 8th graders. But it has become a hybrid ministry. It's junior and senior high and kind of whoever else shows up. We've got 7th graders, 8th graders, 9th graders, some 10th graders in there. And it's not just Chuck and I, praise God. Monica came along and said, I want to do this. And Christy, where are you at, Christy? Yeah, see, I got my crew lined up right there. Christy said, I want to be involved in this as well. So here's this great ministry, this great opportunity to work with these junior high kids. And one of the things that struck me was that, God, are you really, truly calling us to do this thing? Because it takes a lot of work. And you kind of have to put yourself out there and risk a little bit to make that happen. And so one of the things I want to talk about, this is, by the way, kind of still the introduction. I'm going to get into kind of more of the other stuff, but that'll go quickly, okay? One of the things, when God calls us to do something, sometimes we don't really know if we've heard correctly from him. And some of you, a number of years ago, I know, went through a study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. How many of you did that? Okay, you've gone through that. And Henry Blackaby, in his book, talks about the seven realities of experiencing God. And I don't have enough time to go through the seven realities, but I'm going to read the first four, and they talk about how God calls us to join him in his work. And Henry Blackaby, he basically wrote, and I don't have the exact quotation, but he says, find out where God is at work, and then join him in doing that work. And I know it's not quite exactly the correct way that he put it, but basically, find out where God is at work, and then join him in that work. And Roger and Karen started this ministry, basically, or maybe the Awana ministry had been going for years, but they took it and ran with it. So we wanted to take this ministry to junior high kids and run with it even a little bit more. So we knew that God was already at work. We saw 12 or 13 kids step up here at the beginning of May last year, and we prayed over them. And we knew God had been at work in their lives, especially because the last couple of weeks last year, and again, Roger, I know you're going to recall this, is the kids, these sixth grade kids, were asking some important questions. Roger would get up and he would give a great message to the kids, and then the kids were asking questions instead of here, they were over here. But they were questions about life, and how do I take this Christian thing and apply it into my life? So we knew that God was at work in their lives, and we knew that we needed to join him in that work. So of these 7 points, I'll read the first four. It says, God is always at work around you. So we saw that God was at work. He's always at work around us. Point number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And then number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So God was speaking to me and to Chuck about getting this ministry going. And we really clearly understood that he was doing that because of a couple things. One is the confirmation of God's word. We know that God's word tells us that we are to make disciples of all nations. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, we wanted to know, is God calling us to this work? Is this something, God, you want us to do? And we know that one of the qualifications is, if it's confirmed in God's word, and what we wanted to do was see, we want to see junior high kids won to Christ, and we want to see them built up in their faith. Many of you know this verse very well. It's sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we knew, I mean, it was really, it's pretty clear that God confirms in his word that he wants to see people one to Christ, and he wants to see them built up in their faith. And we knew that having this ministry to junior hires was going to do that. Another thing that God, how God confirms a call in your life to a particular ministry, and for us in this case, to the junior high, working with junior high kids, was through our circumstances. And I already told you that when we drove up to the apartments that day, it was very clear to me that God spoke to Chuck and I at the same time about the same thing, because no more than 30 seconds up the road, we're talking about this, and man, this needs to happen, and we've got to get going on this. So the circumstances right there told me that that God definitely was involved in that. But another thing, and this is where I want to read a passage here from Don't Waste Your Life, that God truly, really confirmed through the circumstances of actually going through the Bible study of Don't Waste Your Life. And this is, I don't know where most of you, I think most of the groups are probably a little bit behind the group that I'm in. Chuck is, you know, Chuck Colson's pushing us through, which is awesome. I really like it. And when we first started this study, after the first couple weeks, and I'll confess this, I felt like I was wasting my life. It wasn't hitting me. It just wasn't like, it wasn't powerful in my life. I was looking for, you know, a revelation from God, a slap in the face, wake up, don't waste your life, and it wasn't hitting me. But we continued through it. And then in chapter 7, get to this point, and let me just give you a quick background. John Piper in chapter 7, and you'll probably, if you haven't read it yet, you'll be reading it. He's talking about, one thing, he talks about some finances. He talks about how he uses some scenes from a book, Flags of Our Fathers, from the Battle of Iwo Jima, to talk about what it means to truly be committed. And then he starts getting into dealing with the youth of America. And he mentions the story of a young man, 14 years old, who was a Marine, who was a big 14-year-old. He was like Jonathan Gretti when Jonathan was 14, a big guy, right? And so he's a big 14-year-old guy, and he talked his way, lied his way into the Marines. And he ends up landing, he ends up actually, let's see, he wanted to fight. He stowed away on a transport out of Honolulu, surviving on food passed along to him by sympathetic leathernecks on board. So he wanted so badly to be in the fight that he actually stowed away. He landed on D-Day at Iwo Jima without a rifle, grabbed one lying on the beach, and fought his way inland. And then you keep reading the story about this guy, and it turns out, here's this ninth grade kid who ends up throwing himself on two grenades to save his buddies. And so what Piper is talking about with this guy is his commitment, but then he gets into this. By the way, that young man, as a high school freshman, won the Medal of Honor. Piper writes, "As I read that, I thought of all the things that high school kids think is cool, and I might say junior high kids too. I sat on the porch where I was reading and thought, oh God, who will get in their face and give them something to live for? They waste their days in a trance of insignificance, trying to look cool, or talk cool or walk cool. They don't have a clue what cool is. And I read that. Remember I talked about the circumstances confirming your call to something? And man, it just hit me right here. He writes further, "Of course, we do not use the word cool to describe true greatness. It is a small word, that's the point. It's cheap, and it's what millions of young people live for. Who confronts them with urgency and tears, who pleads with them not to waste their lives, who takes them by the collar, so to speak, and loves them enough to show them a life so radical and so real and so costly and Christ-saturated that they feel the emptiness and triviality of their CD collection and their pointless conversations about passing celebrities. Who will awaken what lies latent in their souls, untapped, a longing not to waste their lives?" So this was a circumstance, going through this study was huge because it spoke to me that this is what we're called to do. And then finally, there's this confirmation that we have. So we have the confirmation of God's word, the confirmation of circumstances, and the confirmation of peace. So if God's calling you to something, those three things ought to line up. And not only do I feel peace in my heart about doing this, I'm kind of excited about it. You might say I'm very excited about it. And that just speaks to me again of this whole confirmation that God truly has called me and Chuck, and I don't doubt in the least Monica and Christy to do this thing. And so the issue for us is, okay, Lord, we need you to show up because we sure don't. We don't know what all it's going to look like, but show up. Okay, thus ends the introduction. Now, I promise this rest of this part will go really quickly. And you may be wondering what I have this up here for. And you may also be wondering why I'm taking off my shoes. But perhaps you're not. Okay. In fact, I'm going to pull this thing out here. Bear with me, please. Recognize this, Monica? One of the things we've talked to the junior high kids about is what we kind of came up with, or I guess I came up with it. It's called living on the chair. Now, I know that when I stood up here, there were probably many of the adults, many of the parents in the audience that thought, look at that, he's standing on a chair, and we tell our kids to keep off the furniture all the time at home. Sorry about that, folks. I did take off my shoes, so that at least we're not getting the chair dirty. So if there are any kids, CJ, don't go and climb on the furniture at home, okay? This is not, it's not approved, it's just, it's okay for me to do here. But yeah, Eric, you too. I know you, you're a troublemaker, okay? Okay, so we talk about, with the kids, one of the things we're talking about is living on the chair. Now, you're probably all going like, what kind of crazy stuff is that? Well, I'm not sure I understand totally yet what it is, but this is one of the things we're coming up with, is this idea of living on the chair. And this is where I need my buddy Kyle to come up here. So Kyle, you're going to come up here. One of the things we've been talking about with the kids is that God calls us, living on the chair is basically being called to live at a higher standard. That God wants us to live in such a way that we stand out and we're different from the rest of the world. Remember I read during the offering time, I read about how we're supposed to handle our finances. So God wants us to live on the chair. He wants us to live at a higher standard than the unsaved. Now, he wants us to be in the world, but not a part of the world. So he doesn't want us to walk around and float around like we're above everyone. But this is the idea that we try to communicate to the kids about living on the chair. Now, one of the things that we've talked with the kids about is how hard it is to take someone that you know and pull them up onto the chair with, okay. Say, he had to help that, right? Okay, so how hard it is to pull somebody up onto the chair with you. But Kyle, how hard will it be for you to pull me down off of this chair?
I don't think very hard. You want me to
not,
do that?
Not very hard. No, we're not going to do that because I will get hurt. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. The point that we're trying to make there is that God has called us to live on the chair. He's called us to live at a higher standard. And yet it is so easy to be pulled down from that standard, and it is so difficult to pull people up to the standard. Let me find my place here. Okay, here, I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 through 2. And we know that God has called us to live on the chair, to live at a different level than the unsaved world, because it says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't live down here. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live on the chair. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we talk about living on the chair, and living on the chair is having our minds transformed, but not to look like the rest of the world. Now, one of the things that's important, one of the first things we talked to the kids about in living on the chair is it's really easy, it's much easier to be pulled down off the chair than it is to pull people up. And we had a testimony from Chuck last week with the kids that he talked about the fact that earlier in his life he was doing some things he probably shouldn't have been doing, but because he was living down there. And he did not surround himself with people that lived on the chair with him. So one of the things that's really exciting for me in my life is, and it's important, and I throw this in, this is a freebie to all of you, is you need, in order to live on the chair, you need to surround yourself with people who also live on the chair. That guy over there, Craig Black, my dear brother, he lives on the chair. Brad Pedersen, my dear brother back there, he lives on the chair. Where's my wife? There's my wife. My wife lives on the chair. Kim, you live on the chair. Christy, Monica, Double C, okay? Roger. These people live on the chair, and it's because they live on the chair with me and they show Christ, it basically strengthens me in my faith. One of the things that we talked about with the kids was we showed a video clip. And that's one of the ways we try to reach them with the gospel messages. We'll show video clips, and then we'll talk about some kind of lesson that comes from that. And we showed a clip from Gladiator. I don't know if you've seen that movie where they walk into the arena, and the key guy basically says, if we stick together, we can survive this. And you see this scene where a bunch of these gladiators basically band together, they go back to back to face the enemy, and you see a couple of them out there by themselves, and they get picked off right away. So basically the idea is that if you surround yourself with other people who live on the chair, you can handle the attacks from Satan a whole lot better, and I can guarantee you that he will attack you. So what does it mean when we say living on the chair? We know that it's a higher standard. We're called to have our minds transformed. We're not to look like the rest of the world. So what does that look like? And this is the thing that we're working with the kids on. What does it look like to live on the chair? What does God calling us? What kind of life is he calling us to? And this is the participation part where I'm going to ask you questions. Ask you a question, basically what it looks like, and I want you to tell me, and I'm going to write them down on the whiteboard, is what does it look like to live on the chair? If living on the chair is looking like Christ, having our minds transformed, what does that look like in a practical way in terms of maybe some of the character traits that Christ exhibits that we should have? So I'm looking for, this is a brainstorming session, folks. I've got my erasable markers. I've got green, I've got black. I want to see a hand raised. Who wants? Yeah, Irene.
Sacrifice.
I'm sorry?
Sacrifice.
OK. Okay, sacrifice. Good. Sacrificial. Yeah, Mary.
Integrity.
Integrity. Okay. Okay, good. Who else? Craig.
Spirit-filled.
Okay. I hope you can read my writing. If you can't, well, hang in there with me. Yeah, Bach.
Love others.
Love others. Can I just do this? Love. I like it. Okay, double C.
Humility.
Humility. Excellent. Good one. That's one that I think about a lot. I think the kids need to understand that. Yeah, David.
Forgiving.
Okay. Here's another thing, too, for Iving, for, oh, I didn't bring my little marker, my little eraser, for okay. If you can think of a character quality of Jesus, and you know it's in Scripture, and you have that memorized, why don't you stand up and give us the verse, too? Okay, who else? Is this the only things that we know about Jesus as character?
Obedient.
Obedient, okay. Yeah, Joe.
Thankful.
Janae.
Joyful.
Good. Okay. Who else? Yeah, Raj.
Submitted to authority.
To authority. Okay. Yeah, Don.
Willing to confront sin.
Okay. Willing to confront sin. What else? How many other? When you think of Christ's character, yeah, Carol, what do you think?
Serving?
Good. That, I'm looking at that arm. As, okay, it's not Monica's, it's Corey's. Okay, Corey, one more.
Endurance.
I'm sorry?
Endurance.
What do you mean, Corey, endurance?
Endure the cross.
Okay. Excellent. Who else? Yes, Brian.
Willing to submit to the will of the Father.
Submit to the will of the Father, okay. You know what? Submission. I'm going to put submission. In general, I think it's excellent. Submission to the will of the Father. Great. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, Irene.
Self-control.
Excellent. How about joy?
Patience.
Long-suffering. Gentleness. It's a lot more. How about just or justice? How about mercy? Anybody else? Yes.
Compassion.
Excellent. Thank you. How about, I'm sorry?
Truthful.
Excellent, good. One of the ones last Tuesday night, we were basically kind of brainstorming. What do the kids need to hear? What do they need to know about what it means to stand on the chair? And Monica was sharing from her own life, and I will throw this one up there. Caring. Monica said she had a teacher in high school that cared, that showed that he cared, and it helped change her life. Okay, so caring. Okay, we've written a ton of these down, and we could probably go on and on and on, because we're talking about the character of Christ. And notice these are all very powerful and very good things. So take a look at that list. And again, we could go, the fruit of the Spirit, we could list all of the fruit of the Spirit that are true about the character of Christ and true about the way that God wants us to live on the chair. I want to read a couple of passages that talk about a little bit more about our need to pursue these character qualities and to pursue in our relationships with people, other people that have these character qualities. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Talks about this need for us when we live on the chair to live with others. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 1, 6 and 7. We say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, talking about this need for fellowshipping with one another when we live on the chair. And we are to pursue in our relationships, as we pursue Christ, we are to pursue relationships with people who have evidence of these things in their life. 1 Peter 5:8. You don't have to turn there. It's actually just a couple pages away. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we know that Satan's going to attack. We need to be living on the chair with people who are like-minded like us, who are pursuing things of the Spirit, the things of God. Now I want to tell you a real quick story. It's one you're very familiar with. And then we'll be very close to wrapping this up. Nate Saint was 32 years old and devoted to flying. He had taken flying lessons in high school and served the Air Force in World War II. After the war, he enrolled at Wheaton College to prepare for foreign missions work, but dropped out to join the missionary. To join Missionary Aviation Fellowship. With his wife, Marjorie, he established a base at Shellmira, an abandoned oil exploration company, or camp, in Ecuador in September 1948. Ed McCauley was 28 years old. He had been a football and track star at Wheaton College and president of a senior class. After Wheaton, he enrolled at Marquette to study law, but dropped out to go to Ecuador. He and his wife, Mary Lou, worked with the Kichwas at Arahuno, I don't know how to pronounce these words, so stick with me on that. Jim Elliott was 28 years old and an honors graduate of Wheaton College, where he had been a debater, public speaker, and champion wrestler. In Ecuador, he married Elizabeth Howard. Peter Fleming was 27 years old from the University of Washington, an honor student, and a linguist. With his wife Olivia, he ran a literacy program among the Quechuas. Those four decided that the expedition needed a fifth man, so they brought in Roger Yoderian, a 31-year-old former paratrooper who had fought in the Battle of the Bulge and had been in General Eisenhower's honor guard. Roger and his wife Barbara were working with the Jirabos, and Roger was thoroughly at home in the jungle, accustomed to living like the Jirabos and blessed with acute survival instincts. You recognize the names of those five? On Sunday afternoon, January 8th, 1956, at about 3 p.m., all five missionaries were speared to death at their camp. in Ecuador. All five missionaries had made a decision years before to live on the chair. And they decided to make a commitment with their very lives to take the message of all these character traits and to take it to some Indians in Ecuador, and they ended up getting killed for it. But one of the things we do know from the rest of the story, those of you who know the story, is that the effort to reach the Huarani tribe was not abandoned, but rather intensified. And in less than 3 years, Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, and Elizabeth Elliott, the widow of Jim Elliott, had not only renewed contact, but had established permanent residence in a Huarani settlement where they practiced basic medicine and began the process of developing a written form of the language. 9 years after the murder of the five missionaries, two of those who had killed Nate Saint and his companions baptized two of Nate's children, Kathy and Stephen Saint. And I like how this is a full circle for me, because, and Mariel know this, we used to work with junior high kids. We volunteered working with junior high kids at our church in California. We were tremendously blessed. Two of the boys in our group down there were the sons of Kathy Saint. So it's just this basic thing. God has called me to work with junior high kids. He's called Chuck. He's called Monica. He's called Christy. And that's just another one of those circumstances that brings it full circle. Those five missionaries exhibited all of those characteristics. And right now, we've got our own little missionary who's running around Africa. His name is Mike Sandberg. He's our pastor. And what I want us to do, one of the things we actually didn't write down up here, and I will write it now. Prayer. Our pastor is a prayer. He's a guy that prays for all of us every day, but certainly every week. He's the guy who comes down here early in the morning. We've heard testimony about that. And he is a prayer. And right now, he is in Africa, and he's having a very good time, Kim, from what I understand. He led a pastor's conference. He's doing a lot of things that basically, because Mike lives on the chair, he wants the people in Africa, he wants these pastors that he's working with, he wants to encourage them in their faith and to see the character of Christ in his life. And so he is out there doing that very thing right now. And what I wanted to do is kind of wrap this time up for us right now by doing something that Mike loves to do for all of us. And that's to pray. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break out of our comfort zone a little bit here. We're going to wrap this up. I want you to just get in groups of three or four or five people sitting around you. And I want you to take 2 minutes at the most. By the way, we see some pictures up there. I guess you guys can't really see those. Some of the pictures that Mike has sent. And we're going to just pray for a few of these items. Just take 2 minutes in a little group around, take that time, and then we'll wrap it up in a couple minutes. So I should hear a little bit of buzzing going on in this room.
Okay, saints, just wrap it up, if you would, praying. It's 11:06. Wow. It's so good to, as it says in 1 Timothy, it says that he would have, Paul is exhorting the church, he would have all men everywhere raising holy hands. There is something about our time, our energy expended toward others in Jesus' name that causes our lives to be fruitful and to be an instrument in God's hands to make a difference. Not just temporarily, but eternally. There is so much going on right now. I want to encourage you this morning. The Lord really put something on my heart that we would begin to, you know, I don't know about you, but man, it seems like we have crested the hill and we're moving downhill at a rapid rate toward the end of this year. Speed is picking up, and you know, we're on for the ride, right? That's how it feels to me. But the Lord wants us to take dominion over our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, the direction of our days and how we spend them, and how as a church we begin to focus on things together in unity about what God wants to do and where he's taking us. There's going to be some significant things happening between now and the first of the year. One, your elders are going to get together and go away for a short period of time, and we're going to pray for the congregation. We're going to aim at finding God's more specific direction, and we're going to try to get on target so that we can give a clear message, not a fuzzy message, to you. Because of our love for you, we have to sacrifice to go do that. We have to aim at trying to love you better all the time, and we want to do that. We're committed to that. One of the things that is happening in our community is, I don't know about you, but it feels like there is giant warfare going on all over the community. They're just in homes and marriages and families. It is just intensified in an incredible way. At least that's what I'm seeing, and when I talk to the pastors at the other churches in the area, we get together and we talk and we pray, and I'm seeing that big time. And yet, look at the work of the ministry that's beginning to go forward in our minds, in our hearts, out of our lives, to greater and greater degrees every year in China and Africa with the junior high kids. Whatever it is, God is growing and expanding our influence of this little church right here, that we can make an incredible difference. I'm saying that because the Lord specifically put it on my heart that we would begin to pray for the men in this church, that as leadership, we would begin to develop a plan and a strategy to grow up our men in new and better ways. Not anything that is new according to the scripture, but new according to our hearts, and move in that direction. Why? Because if you want to change the world, what's got to happen? You have to change the church. Because the church is the world's only hope, because that's where Christ dwells. That's the source of everything. The only hope for the world to have salt and light is the church. And if you want to change the church, you've got to change the men. And if you change the men, you'll change the marriages and the wives and the parenting and every aspect. I'm not saying the wives need to be changed more than husbands. I'm saying it's always the husbands first that need to be changed. Wives know this, right? But what I'm saying to you is this is a scriptural view of how to impact things. And so we're going to be moving in new directions for that. And it's going to affect each of you. It's going to affect every family in this church. It's going to affect every marriage. And it's going to affect every individual. So you need to be praying with a heart and a will and a purpose for what God is going to reveal and where we're going to take this. God has a strategy already. God has a vision. We're going to join him in it. But what I'm asking you to do is to specifically begin to pray. And I'm going to pray right now as I close our time together. But I'm going to ask you in the coming weeks, and I'm going to be reminding you of where we're going. I'm going to be redirecting your face and your eyes toward where God is taking us in this regard, so that you would pray. Because we, of all people, we have said all year, more than 1 year, but we have said we believe that God wants to accomplish his will through by moving on the saints to have them pray for God's will to be accomplished, to ask God for the things that we need. Well, we're going to do that in this area. And so let's bow our hearts and our heads, and let's pray together in unity about what we know is God's revealed will. Amen? Father, I thank you for how Nick taught and shared his heart today. Thank you for this elder of our church who is a pastor elder who is leading the people today, and he did a great job. Lord, I thank you for what he shared about where our hearts and minds need to be thinking practically in order to make an impact. And so, Father, we're going to begin with the end in mind. We're going to move toward you to give you glory in the way in which you have specified in your word. We don't have to come up with a new plan. We just have to follow yours. So help us not to be ignorant and to be filled with the knowledge of your word and your truth, so that with confidence we might boldly approach the throne of grace and receive all that we need in order to participate in what you're already doing, where you're already going, what you will and are accomplishing. No one will thwart your hand or stay your will. We want to not only not be resisting, we want to be joining and encouraging others to do the same. And so, Father, right now we're starting on our knees, the knees of our heart, to begin to pray that you would give us a passion for what you want to do in initiating things with the men of this church. And Lord, I believe and know from all the pastors that I've talked to that what we do here is going to have an influence and impact on other churches in this community. So, Father, we want to change the community for you, but we know where it needs to start. And so, Father, we ask that the wives and the husbands and the children would all begin to pray for their father, their husband, their brother in Christ, that, Lord, you would begin to prepare the soil for your word to go in and take deep root and begin to change the direction and the effectiveness and the impact that's supposed to happen through the men in this church. We thank you for that, and we give it to you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Saints, you're dismissed. Go and have an awesome Sunday in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.